The following is a presentation of the Open Door Bible Baptist Church and Pastor Chris Tice. For more audio and video content, please check us out on the web at www.opendoornj.org.
We're in Titus chapter number 3, and we've got just a couple more sermons in the book as we finish up the chapter. I know it's a short book, and we've spent some time in it. I hope that it's been a blessing to you as it has been to my heart as we've studied it. Last week, really focusing on what Christ has done, the grace of Jesus. And today, we're going to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work that you and I know personally now as people who have received the grace of God. And so the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. He's the presence of God in us as believers. It's the mark of whether or not we can be assured that we're children of God because we've been sealed by the Spirit of God, meaning it should be no mystery, there should be no great confusion in your heart as to whether or not you're a child of God or you're in a relationship with God, because there's the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. And what does He do? He does a lot of different things, but He's actively transforming us from the inside out to be more like Jesus. And that's probably the simplest way that I could probably put that for us to focus on. The Holy Spirit is actively, daily, in the life of believers, those that have trusted Christ, He's actively shaping us from the inside out. What does religion attempt to do? It attempts to reform man from the outside, and hopefully that has an effect on the inside. But a relationship with God through Christ that we receive by grace through the finished work of Jesus is a reception of God's Spirit. We're born again, the Bible says, of the Spirit of God. He takes up residence in our lives. And that may sound strange to you, but it is what God tells us happens. And that's why we're not the same, because the Holy Spirit moves into the emptiness that was there and He fills it. And He leads us and guides us in truth. He helps us to understand spiritual things where we had no understanding, where maybe at one time we were, as the Bible says, in darkness. Now we have light. We are able to see things we couldn't see. I think first about ourselves and then about the world that is around us, but surely about the Word that is before us, that God gives us, He leads us and guides us into truth. He sanctifies us through truth. The Word of God is true. And He increases our faith. How many know that the Holy Spirit brings conviction in your life? So He starts to identify things in your life that are not like Jesus, things that the Bible would say are sinful, perhaps attitudes, not just socially, we have socially acceptable sins, like pride, envy, materialism, covetousness. These are things that you can actively have in your life and fit right into society and be a good person. You can be a good religious person and be prideful and covetous and envious and hateful and bitter and malicious. I mean, all those things can be trimmed and made, kind of manneristic, moralistic in some ways through religion. But gossip, all the things that come out of us, hypocrisy, those are things that are socially acceptable sins, but the Holy Spirit starts to identify those things to us, the things that are in our heart, the hidden parts of us, because He's genuinely making us like Jesus, not on the outside only, but from the inside. A desire comes to do what God says, to read His Word, to love His church, all of those new desires that you didn't have before. And so, yes, there's still some of those old desires. How many found when you came to Jesus, you still struggle with some of the old desires and temptations? But what you now have is the presence of the Spirit of God and the promise of God and the power of God to overcome those things, that you can, through Christ, overcome temptation. You can overcome sins. You can have power to lay them aside. You can even learn to live without some of the things that you thought as a person, your desires and the things that you did, you could never live without. And God removes those desires from you. Sometimes there's a complete removal of some things. I've heard people give testimony about no desires towards some of the things that they had addictions to before. But that doesn't always happen. Sometimes there's still a struggle that's within us. And that God, through His Spirit, identifies those things and helps us through. Because as believers, we didn't struggle with sin before. We just did it. There was no, sometimes there was not even awareness. We a lot of times did those things in ignorance, or it was just the system of the world that we were living in. And it was more about comparing ourselves in righteousness to other people. You know, I'm not as bad as, I'm trying to be better than. And a lot of inward comparison, or a comparison amongst ourselves as people. But how many know when you compare yourself to God, when you look at God and you say, well, how do I match up to God? Well, all of us fall short, don't we? None of us are righteous, not a single one of us. We all fall short of the glory of God. There's none of us that is good in comparison to God. We could be good in comparison to each other. And a lot of times when we talk about man's goodness, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about our goodness in comparison to each other. But in comparison to God, even the good things that we do are filthy. They don't compare. They fall way short, and they're really useless. And I would say, add this to on top of it, lest we fall back into faith in our good works, they're powerless to save us. There's nothing about your good works or mine that deserve any praise, because they are powerless to bring salvation to our hearts. They cannot transform us. Nothing good that I have done has changed me, but only the good that Christ has done in me is what has transformed me. And then what does he do? Through his Spirit, he produces his will, his works in us. And so, as he told the disciples, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We follow Jesus. We make that decision to follow Jesus in our heads, and Christ changes our hearts. But as many as received me, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He does the transformation. He does the work. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to believe. He calls us to a decision. He works in us a transformation. He makes us his children. And then he changes what we do with our hands. I'll make you fishers of men. He changes our purpose in life to his purposes, to his will. He aligns our lives with the life that he has given us through his Son, that blessed hope, that eternal life, the looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And so Paul, in verses 3 through 8 of chapter number 3, he begins in verse number 8 by saying, this is a trustworthy or faithful saying. And what's he talking about? He says, for we ourselves are sometimes foolish. Remember last week we talked about being honest with ourselves of who we are. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is who we are. This is not just, you know, man in general. This is who we all are personally. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. So we see the Father. We see the Father, the Father's kindness, God's kindness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done according to his mercy. He saved us, notice, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of who? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, which he shed on us, God shed on us abundantly through who? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. He's saying, make sure, Titus, that you are constantly affirming these truths to the church. That you are consistently reminding the church of these things. And I think this is why there's such repetition in what we do in preaching and reminding us first of what Christ has done for us before we ever ask for us to do anything for God. Because there's no possibility for us to have any effect in doing things for God unless we first receive what he's done for us. Unless we first receive what Christ has done on our behalf. And so, if you notice, there's a little bit of a setup here that's different than what we're used to. And that has to do with the Trinity. How many know the Trinity is God the Father, and God the Good? This is like theology class, all right? I remember teaching these things. So God the Father, I appreciate your participation today. All right, so God the Father, God the Son, there'll be a test at the end. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is the progression that we're used to when we consider the Trinity. But if you notice in the text, there's a different progression that's here. It's God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. It's Father, Spirit, Son, and there's a reason for this progression. And again, we're usually looking at the Trinity's work in history. The Father sends the Son, and then together they send the Spirit to the church. And at the instigation of the Father and the Son, Jesus enters human history at the incarnation, right? And then the Spirit enters the human history, or our time frame, what we can point back to in human history, at Pentecost, right? Acts chapter number 2 is where we see Christ prophesied and prepared the church for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And this was the order Jesus employed when he, what? When he commanded the disciples to baptize them, what? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And here Paul's presenting the work of God in a different order. He starts with the Father's mercy in verses 4 and 5. And he says, this has appeared to us. We know God's mercy appeared in Jesus. But Paul doesn't mention Jesus by name at this point. Instead, he moves on to describe in verse number 5 the work of the Spirit. And then, only then, does he describe the work of Jesus in verses 6 and 7. And what does that Father, Spirit, Son, what does that order signify to us? Well, that has to do with what Paul is talking about. This is our personal experience with God. Meaning this, Jesus has appeared in history, but we left to ourselves, here's the truth, none of us recognize the grace of God left to ourselves. There's a need. Our experience of God begins with the merciful initiative of the Father to send the Son, but in His mercy, He sends the Spirit to do what? What is in salvation, in God's mercy, God sends the Spirit, and what does the Spirit do? Well, He begins to open our blind eyes and renew our dead hearts so that we recognize who Jesus is. In other words, without the Spirit, people don't recognize Jesus. Without the Spirit, there is no identifying who Jesus is. In other words, this is what truly happens. Yesterday, I probably gave just off the cuff in talking with somebody that I see on a regular basis, God just gave me an opportunity and just kept asking questions, probably gave the clearest gospel presentation I think that I've ever given to somebody personally, because this man was just so open and asking and asking and asking. And we talked for an hour, and I was just thinking, I could see, you know what I could see? The Spirit of God working through that conversation to open his eyes to who Jesus is. Because he didn't know who Jesus was. He only knew religiously, historically, he knew information, but not Jesus in the same sense of when Jesus says to Peter or his disciples, you know, who do people say that I am? Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're a great teacher. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And what did Peter say? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say to him? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. The Spirit of God revealed the identity of Jesus to Peter in that moment. He knew Jesus in that moment like he had never known Jesus before, because he knew that Jesus was his Savior. It was the personal realization of. And by the way, that's what salvation is. It's the moment that you are aware of who Jesus truly is to you personally, when the Holy Spirit of God reveals that to you. And notice that's what Paul is focusing on as he talks about this renewal, this restoration, this work of the Spirit of God. And that's what we want to talk about first here today, what he says in the renewal of the Spirit. When we look at verse 7, we saw that Jesus got what we deserve, right? Being justified by his grace. Justified by his grace. Jesus, through justification, what happened? Jesus got what we deserve, and we got what he deserves. Right? That's what happened. I mean, justification is us receiving what Christ deserves because he received what we deserve. Jesus drank the cup of death that we should have drank, that we should have experienced. He drank that cup, he experienced that experience so that we wouldn't have to. So we wouldn't have to be eternally separated from God. Jesus took our death on himself because he took our sin on himself, and he became the propitiation, the Bible says, the replacement, the substitution for us. And so, he got what we should have gotten, so what do we get? What's the exchange? We get what he gets. We get what he deserves. I don't know about you, but that kind of blows my mind for a second, that I am now a recipient of what Jesus deserves. You ever think of your salvation through the terms of what you deserve? Sometimes people mistakenly, in their relationship with God, they view the receptivity of blessings from God based on what they do. In other words, as a Christian, sometimes we fall back into faith in our works, and so we think, God is blessing me because I've done good. God is blessing me because I've, or God is punishing me because I've done bad. And how many know that's not what the gospel teaches us? The gospel teaches us that God punished Jesus for our sin, so he will never punish you for your sin. I'm not talking about correction. I'm not talking about the Lord God's chastening hand or the consequences of sin. But I'm saying indefinitely, you will never be punished for your sin if you're in Christ. You will never be punished for your sin if you're in Christ. You're not receiving the punitive action, the sentence for sin is what? Death. You say, well, we're going to die in our bodies. That's not what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about this is the second death, death in hell, cast in the lake of fire. The death that God's talking about is the death of your soul, eternal separation from God in a place called hell. And God, he says to us, Jesus took what we deserve. He endured our condemnation and death. And in return, we get what Jesus deserves. We get his reward. That's why he says we become heirs. Joint heirs with who? Jesus. We are joint heirs, co-heirs of the Father's blessing with Jesus. So we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And what is the reward, according to Paul, that Jesus deserves and that we get poured out generously? Well, how many remember that on the cross, Jesus cried out about his separation from the Father because there was a separation from him, and that this is the only time where the Spirit of God was not residing on him because there was no Spirit in him because he had taken the sin of humanity on himself, and now he was separated from God. And here's the truth. Anyone who doesn't have the Spirit is separated from God. Yes? If you don't have the Spirit of God, you were separated from God. You are not connected with God. You are not in a relationship with God. It is the Spirit of God that connects us to God. God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If we're children of God, it's because we've been born again of his Spirit. We've received his Spirit. We've been sealed by his Spirit. And the Spirit of God taking up residence in our life is the proof that we are to now heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. We have whose Spirit? His Spirit, God's Spirit. It's not our Spirit. It's his Spirit. Our Spirit is now alive. Our ability to commune with God. We commune with God through the Spirit of God, don't we? When we pray, what do we pray in? We pray in the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. Do we physically see? Are we supposed to be looking for a physical appearance of Jesus before us as we pray? Some kind of vision or trance? No, no. We're praying in the Spirit. We've received the Spirit of God. Our communion with God is through the Spirit. Church, if fellowship happens today in the church, it's not because a bunch of people got together. Fellowship is not potluck. Fellowship is not just being around each other. Fellowship, koinonia, as the Bible talks about, fellowship is the Spirit of God in us communing with one another and communing with God together. That's the fellowship that we have one with another because of the Spirit of God. This is the work of the Spirit of God. I fear that so many Christians have allowed the perversion of the doctrine of the Spirit of God to rob them of communion with the Spirit of God. Because we're not supposed to be trying to resist against or grieving against the Spirit of God as the people of God. There should be a connection that we have. There should be a thrill that we should have. There should be a moving on us as a people and being filled with the Spirit of God. What comes out of someone filled with the Spirit of God? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is the overflow of someone that has been commanded, all of us commanded, be not drunk with wine, where's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And God says, if you're a believer, embrace the Spirit's work in your life, be filled with the Spirit of God, and the overflow of your life will be the characteristics of God. Because you will be what will be produced in you is what will come out of you, and these will be the works, the fruits of God's Spirit. our works, the works of the flesh, they just produce more of those pride and envy and jealousy and covetousness and backbiting and gossip and hypocrisy. Can all of that exist in a religious church, in a place where, you know, where we're going about the motions of rituals? Can it even exist in a group of believers? Yes. But we're supposed to crucify our flesh with what? Its affections, its lusts, its desires. Mortify, crucify, put down, don't submit, don't give in to your flesh, but submit to, yield yourself, yield your members as instruments of righteousness to the Spirit of God. Allow yourself as a believer to be filled with the Spirit, and then allow what the Spirit has done in you to come out of you. Allow His work, His renewal, to have an effect. And so what is He saying here? Well, that God measures out the Spirit to us in accordance not with what you deserve, but in accordance with what the Son deserves. So think about what He's saying. This is a faithful saying. He's saved us, verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewing, the renewal of the Holy Ghost, which He what? Shed on us. What's that next word? Abundantly. What does that mean? Generously. God has poured out His Spirit on us generously, abundantly, through what? Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are getting the same fullness of this same Spirit which raised Jesus up from the dead now dwelleth in you. The same Spirit that was in Him is in us. He said, I'm going to send you my Spirit. My Spirit's going to be, my peace is going to be with you. My comfort's going to be with you. My truth is going to be in you through the presence of the Spirit of God in you as believers. So God measures out the Spirit to us in accordance with what His Son deserves. How much do you think that is? How much do you think of the Spirit Jesus deserves? How much do you think Jesus is worth to God? The Spirit has been poured out generously. Friend, this is not like pouring out a cup of water. This is like standing under a waterfall. This is a constant rushing over us. This is a constant, everlasting, never-ending, never... It's not, I only have a certain amount, I'm just pouring out a little bit, pouring out... No, it's a constant flow from God through Christ, through the Spirit of God, of the Spirit of God on each believer that we've been given. It's not that we need to do more to receive more. It's that we need to have more faith in what God says He's given us. And we need to embrace the person of the Spirit of God that is within us and allow Him to have His way. It's less of us, it's more of Him, isn't it? It's like John said about Jesus, He must increase, I must decrease. It's an emptiness of ourselves, and it's a filling of Himself. Let me ask you this question truly. Can you consider this for a moment? Everybody okay? Everybody awake? I know it's Sunday morning. You're all right? We have a few more minutes, okay? Just hold on. I know. They that endure to the end shall be saved, all right? So just hold on. But how much do you expect of the Spirit's work in your life? What's your expectation? Isn't that important, what our expectations are? Shouldn't our expectations be properly informed by truth? Shouldn't our expectations as believers be properly informed by truth? How many ever had your expectations improperly informed by your own desires? But our expectations as believers, He's not leaving us ignorant of His work, His desire to work, or what He promises to do. He's telling us, isn't He? He's telling us directly. If God tells us, should we expect that what God says will take place? But do we always? That's where our faith fails, isn't it? Where we need to increase in our faith. Sometimes our expectations as believers don't match the truth of God's Word, and that's where we need to increase our faith today. That's where we need to embrace what God says. It's not that you need to feel it to have faith. It's not that you need to fully understand it to have faith. How many have ever been there? Listen, let me just be honest to you, with you. You know, these past 38 years that I've been in a relationship with God, I don't fully understand and could not articulate to you any more than what the Scriptures do about salvation and relationship with God. There are some things that are still just, I'm in awe of. I want to talk about, I can give words to. But how many know our words, they fall short. They dim in comparison to the actual truth of what we're saying. I get that today. I want you to be in more awe of God than how I'm describing Him and articulating Him to you today. Because I think that we should let these truths impact us because we believe them, because we trust in them. And you can trust God. We can't trust each other's words all the time. But you can trust God's word. You can trust what He says, even if you don't feel it as a believer. Even if you're not yet seeing it come to fruition in your life, how many are glad that God sees what you can't? That God knows what you don't. That God is what you aren't. That God is where you're not yet. That God has already finished what you just haven't even seen begun yet. God's already done with. God's already complete with. And He's faithful to finish what He starts. And He is faithful to keep His words. So how much do you expect of the Spirit's work in your life? Well, the answer really depends on what you think of the death, of Jesus' death and its value to God. This is the Son's reward. The Father pouring out the Spirit on His people, giving us rebirth, giving us renewal. Verse 5 talks about a rebirth. It's often, when we think about it, you think about the regeneration, right? This regeneration that He's speaking of, it means rebirth. It's a term which we're familiar. We talk about urban, economic, or neighborhood regeneration. And these terms mean improvement in some form, perhaps even a huge transformation as we consider them. But biblical regeneration is very different when you think about what God is actually saying here. It involves so much more than mere improvement. Rebirth captures what it involves. We're dead, and then we're reborn. Who gave us that term, reborn or born again? Well, Jesus did when He spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Except a man be born again. I've had people ask me, are you one of those born again people? Yeah, I am. I'm one of those people. Maybe not in the way that you think of those people, because some of the people who have claimed to be born again misrepresent the Scriptures and their understanding and their belief, but to be born again means to be a child of God. In the same way that to be born into the Tice family meant to be a member of my family. That's no mystery. That's why Jesus said, don't marvel. Don't be amazed at this. This is normal, isn't it? You were born into your family. So why is it crazy to think about that you need to be born into God's family? But He says, you're not born in the same way that you were born into your family. This is an illustration. He's saying this is a spiritual birth, not a physical birth. A spiritual birth means you're dead. You're not alive. There is no you. There's no you until you're formed in the womb. There's no you until life is given in the womb. There's no you until that life takes place. Until there's a pregnancy, there's no you. And you came from nothing. And we go back to where we came from. But I tell you this, it's not that we're living badly and then after regeneration program, we look better and we live better. No, we're dead. We don't exist. We're dead in our sins and we're reborn. We begin a new life. And this word renewal describes the same radical transformation. Again, we use the word renewal to mean repeat. Like how many have ever had, you know, them ask you if you want to renew your subscription, right? And what are they saying? Well, we're going to keep sending you what you already had, what you've already been being sent. But we're not simply receiving what we've already been receiving. This renewal is not merely new in time, but it's new in nature. We were deceived, verse 3. We were enslaved. We could not turn to God because we were in chains. We didn't even want to turn to God because we were deceived. So when the love and kindness of God appeared in Jesus, when Jesus died to save all who put their faith in Him, opening the door to eternal life, it made absolutely no difference to us. So left to ourselves, we would never enter because we're deceived and enslaved. There's no God loving us, dying for us, welcoming us, and all we feel is, instead, as God has done all that for us, all we feel, Paul says, is malice, envy, hatred. There is no salvation without rebirth and renewal, and unless we become new people with new hearts and new desires and new love, we will never turn back to God. And so what does that mean we need? The Spirit's work in us. the Spirit's work in us. Friend, even as I'm preaching today, I am in my heart, truly. I've uttered the words, as I often do, on the way before and here. My heart is, God, I'm preaching the sermon today, but please, Holy Spirit, do the work. Please, Holy Spirit, do the work. Because if it's just, listen, I'll be honest to you, if it's just on your responses today, on your facial expressions today, the sermon's, it's not doing very good. You know, if I'm relying on that, I know you'll tell me at the door it was great, but I was tell your face, all right, that it was great. Because, you know, like sometimes we're like, you know, we think if it's up to me today, we're in trouble. If it's all on me today, we're in trouble. So don't lay it on me. Look to the Spirit of God, because it's up to Him today. It's His work that we need. You need the Spirit of God to work in your heart. You do. Even if you're a believer today, how many know you need the fullness of the Spirit of God today? You need revival in your heart. You need Him to give you an ability to overpower and overcome the temptations that you're facing right now, that you're stumbling over right now. How many this week you stumbled over some temptations, some struggles in your heart, in your mind? That's normal. That's natural. Don't pretend like it doesn't exist because we're in church. Embrace it. Ask the Spirit of God to give you power to overcome those things today. Isn't that what we need? Don't you want that today? Don't you want God's Spirit to work? I don't care the size of the crowd. I don't care how bombastic things are, the experience, or how good things were. I reminded myself today as I walked to the front, God, it doesn't matter who's here or who shows up, as long as your Spirit has His will and way, God, this is success. This is progress. This is what we need. Success is not what we do. Success spiritually is what He does. But I'm telling you today, it is dependent on your receptivity in a sense. You got to hear. You got to listen. You got to open. You got to show up. You got to be a part, especially as a believer who's received the Spirit of God. Participation is so important, isn't it? We need to come expecting. That's why I asked you about your expectation today. What's your expectation? Isn't it amazing sometimes we come to the church gathering with zero expectations? And I would say that if you come to the gathering of the church with zero expectation, you will always get what you expected. You'll get that. If you come, can you have too much faith in what God can do in our hearts, in our lives today? Is anything too hard for God today? Anybody got problems that you need God to give you wisdom for? Anybody have healing that you need in your life? Whether it's physical or emotional or whatever. I mean, anybody have trouble today that you need God for? Or are we living practical atheistic lives, as we talked to last week? We're living like we don't need God. And we're even coming to the gathering like we don't need God. Do we need God to worship Him? Do we need His Spirit to truly worship Him? If we're truly worshiping Him, they that worship Him must worship Him in what? In spirit. Did you worship the Lord in the Spirit of God today? Did the Spirit of God stir you about who Jesus is, remind you about who Jesus is? It's not enough that the instruments or the words do it, the lyrics do it. It needs to be God's Spirit doing that, stirring us up. We need a stirring of the Spirit of God in this church. We do. I hope you believe that today, because I'm asking God to do that. It can start in us today. Boy, if God had His way in all of our hearts, you think about this group of people, if we were submitted and filled with the Spirit of God, what could be accomplished? What could be accomplished for the work of God? Sometimes we just struggle through life when we have the power and we're just ignoring the power He's already given us. We're acting like we are unable, and God's given us the ability. What more can He give us, church? What more could He give us? He gave us, did God give us all that we need? Has He given us all that we need? Is it all in Him? Do you believe that today? So what is your expectation about this renewal? And you know, think about this. In every case of someone coming to faith in Jesus, there's first a work of God's Spirit in them. In every case. You know, I was talking about that conversation. That conversation yesterday didn't go because I was articulate. That conversation went today because God was at work. I was just recognizing the work that God was already doing. God was already doing. There was a spirit at work, and I want to be part of that work. Don't you want to join in when you see God's spirit at work? I mean, if you see God's spirit working in somebody, join in. You will reap the blessing of that. When God is doing a work in somebody and you, as a child of God, know and can recognize, can you recognize, can you see when God's spirit is at work? Or has it been so long? Has it been so long that you've seen God's spirit at work that only thing we recognize is our works, our works? Is that where our reliance is today? I hope not. Notice that this work of God, this work of the Spirit is cosmic as well as it's personal. What does that mean? Well, it's God at work in the world. I mean, everything in the world today is crying out for renewal. I mean, what is evolution? What is the theory of evolution? Because it's still a theory. It's never been proven as fact. But what is the theory of evolution? Let me fast forward you to the end through the scripture. It's a bad theory. It's a false theory. It's a failed theory. So the theory of evolution purports to humanity that things are going to get better over time. That it just takes billions of years for progression to happen. But that's pretty depressing. Because I'm never going to then see man evolve. Because it's going to take another billion years for that to take place. And I tell you, if the population continues to increase and we keep to do what we're doing, we're like locusts consuming the planet, aren't we? Things are not going to get better. But is there a desire in us for things to get better? Do you want the earth to be better? Do you want the world to be a better place? Absolutely. Should we as Christians live with that desire? Should we be good stewards of? Yes, but we don't worship the earth thinking the earth is bringing about renewal, because we know in the end, renewal is coming through Christ. It doesn't mean we live now like just abusing things that God has given us. No, we should be better as believers because we're embracing that. God is bringing a new Eden to us. But the renewal in you is just God preparing us for what's to come, isn't it? Is a new creation coming? God is changing us on the inside because one day he's going to fit the inside that he's changed with a new body that is not corrupted by sin. He's going to retrofit who you are inside into a new body. How many would embrace that today? That's better than plastic surgery, friend. That's better than whatever pill. That's better than whatever fountain of youth that we could try to pursue and find. I'm telling you that God is going to take what he's done in you, and one day he's going to fit the inside with the outside. He's going to take the last part of us that struggles, our flesh, and he's going to do away with that. He's going to take that new heart that he's given us. He's going to give us a new body. A new body. A glorified body, a body like his, a body like his, the one that he ascended to the Father with, that the disciples saw, a glorified, Christ is glorified body. That's the body that we're going to receive. As he rose from the dead, when Christ returns, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But how many glad we're not staying in the air? We're not staying in the air. Some people get stuck like, heaven's in the clouds. It's not. We're not going to be floating in the clouds. Heaven comes down. The sun comes down. The people come down. The kingdom comes down. Eden is made new. The earth is made new. We are living in a new creation as his new creation. What he's done in us is just a future, is just points to the future of what he's going to do cosmically in all the world. He's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. So embrace the renewal because God is, the Bible says, calling out of every nation, tribe, language, people, tongue. He's gathering unto himself his people that will be in this new creation. That's wonderful. Because if you're a child of God, that means you're going to be part of that kingdom. You're going to be part of that new creation. Not maybe, definitely. That it's a done thing. That's what he's saying. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Not that they did, they are. It's constant renewal. It's always new. It's not just eternal, it's everlasting. Never runs out. Never not new. That's really what that means. Never not new. How many wish you had a car that was never not new? My wife's car had been in the shop for two plus weeks now, and they can't make it new. I know that. But, you know, one day, all this stuff that is decaying in this world will be no more. No more death, no more sickness, no more decay. This is what the world is crying out for. We're hoping for renewal of the earth. We're hoping for regeneration of creation around us. Even the earth, the Bible says, is groaning for this. So what God is doing in your heart is just a glimpse of the new creation that's to come. And then lastly today, let's talk about measuring the kindness of God. In conclusion, thinking about what we looked at in the text last week and this week. We talked about the kindness of God. I know we talked about the work of the Spirit, but can I just add on to God sending His Spirit is part of His kindness, is it not? It is God's kindness that has given us of His Spirit. And so if you think about the kindness of God and measuring that, I want you to think about, let's finish with these thoughts. There is nothing more that God could have given. There is nothing more than He could have given. God has given all that He could have given. That's amazing to think about. God has not held back any of His kindness. How many when you're kind, you hold back a little bit? We don't want to be too kind. I don't want to be, you're generous, but not too generous. We want to give, but not all. You know, we don't want to give it all because we got to save some. Because we think of kindness in a sense of like a bank account where we're going to run out. God's kindness never runs out. And here's the truth about you as a believer. In the Spirit, His kindness produced in you also doesn't run out. And so you don't have to give it in partiality. You can give it as He gives it to you. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake, even as God has done it for you, do it. Be kind to each other. Be tenderhearted. Be forgiving towards each other. There's nothing more that he could have given. He has given us Himself. He gave us everything. He gave us Himself. He gave us His life. He has kindly and lovingly given us His Son. He's generously poured out on us His Spirit. What more could He give? What is all that God is? The Trinity describes all that God is, right? The three persons of God just described to us one God in three persons describing all that God is. Has God given us Himself, His Son, and His Spirit? Yes, He has. He couldn't give us any more. He gave us all that He is. Number two, there's nothing more that He could have done. There's nothing more that He could have done. You ever find yourself sometimes in life questioning the kindness of God, the generosity of God, or the work of God? How, if God could be, this is what lost people ask. If God is kind, how could He allow this? If God is kind, how could He do this? Stop yourself. That's not faith. That's you just in your feelings making accusations that are false against God. Embrace what the Spirit of God says. God is abundantly kind. Everything that God has done, everything that God will do is kind. There is nothing more that He could have done. He's done everything. He's justified us with no cost to us and at great cost to Himself, verse 7. He's given us new birth. He has renewed us, verse 5. Every step of the way He has provided for us, everything that was needed and is needed, He has done and is doing. It is not a merciful God that gives us what we want in this life. It is a merciful God that gives us what we need and points us to the next life, which is eternal, everlasting. How many know that this life is temporary and difficult? And we should expect that. But that doesn't mean God's not good. That doesn't mean God's not kind. God came to save us from this life because this life is full of sorrow and grief and pain. But guess what? This life is temporary. So don't fixate on a temporary existence. Fixate on an eternal one because this is just for a moment. I know sometimes when we go through hardship, it feels like an eternity. But I can tell you this with confidence. What we're going through right now is not eternal. It's temporal. And that's why Paul said, in great pain and loss, Paul said, my light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's just here and then it's gone. Listen, vapor, it's just here and then it's gone. So don't fixate on the temporary at the expense of the eternal because it will rob you of your joy. It will rob you of your praise. It will rob you of the satisfaction of living a life to serve the Lord. It doesn't mean we won't suffer loss. It doesn't mean we won't have difficulty. It just means we will have God in the midst of that and His presence and His Spirit and one another. Thank God for one another. Amen. That we have the church. We have the body of Christ. That we can encourage each other. So let's make sure that we're doing that, church. There's nothing more that He could have done. There's nothing more than He could have promised. There's nothing more than He could have promised. He has promised us eternal life and a world reborn. He saved us to become heirs, looking forward with certain hope to an eternity spent enjoying everything that Christ deserves. Verse 7. This is the hope of eternal life, and it's promised by a God who does not lie. How many glad for that today? A God who does not lie. He reminds us of that. If you want to be reminded of that truth, look at chapter 1, verse 2. We've already covered a God who does not lie. He's made promises to us that He will surely keep. And there's no promise that God should have made to us. He's made every promise. He's kept every promise. He will continue to keep every promise. And so what's our response today? Here's the invitation, if you would. Here's our response. How should we respond to this? You still with me? Everybody okay? How should we respond to this? Hold on, lunch is coming, all right? Everybody all right? So here's our response. It's nothing. Think about how when we think of what Christ has done in His kindness, those who were foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved, living in malice and envy and hating, it's nothing to do with our righteousness since we have none. It's all to do with His mercy, which is unfathomable. And so how do we respond to this amazing kindness? And that's the subject, really, of the rest of Titus 3 that we're going to look at, our response. But just looking forward for a minute, we can identify four responses. I think, number one, confidence. Our salvation rests on what God has done, not on what we do. How many as believers, sometimes you suffer with a lack of confidence? And it's because maybe, perhaps, you've slipped back into thinking that your performance has something to do with your salvation. And so you lose confidence because you see there's no confidence in our flesh. Our flesh fails us. He even tells us, put no confidence in the flesh. It will fail you. How many still lean on it a little bit? How many have found out it's not a crutch? It will crumble under pressure. The flesh always crumbles under pressure. And it will crumble under any pressure for salvation. Because it will not save us. It will constantly fail you. It cannot save you. And so the confidence that we have as believers is purely in the fact that we embrace that our salvation rests on what God has done, not on what we do. It's in the same way that we received it by faith that we live it by faith. Because in order for us to come to God for salvation, don't we have to believe that it's not of our works? So church, live like it's not of your works. Don't put confidence in your flesh. Your flesh will fail you. The more you lean on your flesh, the more it will crumble underneath you. And self-righteousness is just another path to lack of confidence in your life. Humility. Humility. We have contributed nothing to our salvation. How many embrace that today? I've contributed nothing. I added nothing. I am part of nothing. I have done nothing. Humility says Christ has done all. And so I have nothing to boast in today. So why am I being prideful? Why am I thinking about myself at all? And remember, pride manifests itself in many ways, but let me give you two. Thinking up on yourself or thinking down on yourself, because pride is thinking only of yourself. So if you're feeling sorry for yourself, that's just as much pride as it is thinking a lot of yourself. Because false humility is just thinking about yourself in lesser ways. You're being down on yourself. No, humility is not thinking of yourself at all. Humility is not self-focus, it's Christ-focus. So if you want true humility today, stop looking at yourself. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop worrying about yourself. Stop asking for pity on yourself and look to Christ. He's the one that you should look to. That brings true humility, which results, I believe, in true praise. We thank the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for all they've done for us. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We praise the Lord for all that He has done. We thank Him because they have done all of this on our behalf. And then lastly, our response should be love. We love God for His love and kindness to us. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us first, didn't he? Because he had to teach us what love was. Because if we loved him with what we thought love was, that wasn't love. None of us knew love until we received the love of the Father. God is love. God is love. And his love is not our love. His love is not the world's love, just like his peace is not the world's peace. There's nothing this world produces or manufactures that can produce what God already is. They cannot make God is God. He is the producer. He is the designer. He is the one that brings things into existence. We manufacture false things, counterfeit things. But what God is, he is love. We love God for his kindness to us. And let me ask you this as we close. How do you think of God? How do you think of God? Remember I asked you last week, if your first thought about God is not about his kindness, maybe the problem is that you don't know God. Maybe that there's never been a time in your life where the Holy Spirit has revealed to you who God is. And I would say that's the first step today, especially if there's a desire in you to want to know God. If there's any desire in you today to want to know God, it is because the Holy Spirit of God is at work in you. Because there would be no desire in you to know God, to study about God, to ask questions, to look into who God is or relationship with God. There would be no desire except for God's Spirit is at work. And so embrace what the Spirit of God, and here's this, respond. You remember what Eli told Samuel when he finally figured out that it was God's voice that was calling him? It took him a little while, didn't it? Because it had been a while since Eli had heard the voice of God, and that's sad. But Samuel had heard the voice of God, and what did Eli tell him to say? Here am I. Here am I. Respond. If God is speaking to you, simply respond in faith. And respond because he's at work, and respond and trust what he's saying and what he's teaching you, and put faith in that. And that is what God brings and produces in salvation through his Spirit in us. How do you think of God? Is it kindness and love? Is it rebirth and renewal? That's the God of the Father, Spirit, and Son that we can live today and will live eternally to praise. That's who he really is. Don't let a false counterfeit God take the place of the one true living God. We make gods to ourselves. The society has built up false gods and idols to us and even used his name. But there's going to be a time where people who have used his name in vain have idly produced counterfeit gods through his name, will find out that those gods fail. And I tell you, the one true living God never fails. And you can trust him today.
If God has used this ministry in any way to be a blessing to you, please take a moment to send us an email to info@opendoornj.org. Also, if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so online at opendoornj.org. Thanks for tuning in.